And in the prophets, we looked at, to the Jews, their greatest chapter, which is Isaiah 53. So now we move to the New Testament. Jews don't really look at the New Testament. In fact, they're encouraged not to read it. They're taught that Christians have persecuted them throughout the years, throughout the centuries, and nothing could be further from the truth, but that's all they know. And hopefully you got a chance to look at some of the little videos that I included in your notes last week, and you learned that. Jews are really don't understand the New Testament. They don't understand who Jesus is. And once they read Isaiah 53, their question is, who is this suffering servant? And lo and behold, they find out it's Jesus. History records that. The New Testament records that. And there's a great many Jewish people who are coming to faith as a result of just people introducing them to the suffering servant found there in Isaiah 53. So today we move into the New Testament. How many books in the New Testament? 11, right? When you don't know the answer, you come up with something general. Okay, I've taught this to you before. Time to review because you didn't all react spontaneously. Okay, Old Testament. How many letters in Old? 3. How many letters in Testament? 9. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. How many letters in the word new? Very good. How many letters in the word Testament? Don't you just love remedial math? 3 times 9 is. See how that works? There's about 260 chapters in the New Testament. So how do you pick a chapter out of 266? Well, or 260? Well, because I'm the pastor and I'm speaking, I get to pick it. It's that simple. When you talk about the great ones, it's very, very subjective. Everybody here could have their own opinion, and that's fine. I think God would be fine with you if you said your favorite chapter in the New Testament would be John chapter 1. I don't think God's going to care. But for me, it is Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we are. It's called and other authors have called it, the Saints Hall of Fame. Now, we're not talking about the New Orleans Saints. Okay, Drew Brees would definitely be in that if you know American football. No, we're talking about saints. And in the Bible, anybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ is called a saint. Now, in the Catholic Church, you have to do some great deed in order to be canonized as a saint. You ever hear of Saint Christopher? Okay, there are people like that, but that's a Catholic Church teaching. That's not biblical. In that, when I came out of the Catholic Church, became a believer in Christ, lo and behold, I started reading the Bible, I found out all of us are called saints. So we're looking at the Saints Hall of Fame. It goes, this chapter, depending on the author, goes by many, many titles. It's whatever you're comfortable with. For example, the Hall of Heroes. You ever hear of that? That's Hebrews 11. The Honor Roll, very simple. That's the way Hebrews 11 has been portrayed. If you're a really good author and you like to flower things up, if you will, the Cathedral of Christianity. That's not my terminology. I'm not using that one. Or the Jewels of the Jewish Faith, because all of these people were Jewish. All right. Another name for the faith chapter, or another name for Hebrews, is the faith chapter, because the word faith is used some 21 times in this chapter. Again, depending on your version of the Bible. So we could truly say the chapter is all about the subject of faith. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter because the whole subject seems to be love. Okay, so we're looking at a chapter that deals primarily with the subject of faith. The entire book of Hebrews, if you think of Hebrews, to give you a little bit of background, it was written to Jewish people, okay? Now, everything in the Bible, Old and New Testament, has meaning to us. But back in the day in which it was written, it was primarily written to Jewish people to introduce them to Jesus and let them know, back to the prophets, the suffering servant who they were all looking for is who? Is Jesus. So it was primarily written to Jewish people to introduce them to Christ, or if some Jewish people had already trusted Christ as their Messiah, that term today is called a Messianic Jew, okay? They have found their Messiah, Messianic Jew. It was to help them understand that the Jewish faith that they had grown up in was null and void. All the things that they had learned had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So it's to introduce them to Jesus or help them to understand that their faith and confidence needed to be just in Jesus. Now, we looked at a video last week, famous preacher. Let's see if you remember who it was. It was John MacArthur. Very good. He pointed out that the Jewish faith had become corrupt into a work system. In other words, trying to do all the right things all of the time so that God is happy with me, trying to earn approval. MacArthur wasn't dissing on the Jewish faith, it's simply to say that it had become a corrupt system, that they put all of their value in works, not in God. It became a system of what you could say is self-effort, self-salvation, or self-glorification. It's all about me and how good I can be. Do you pick that up from the New Testament when it talks about Jewish people? They would actually sew gold thread, the priests would, into their long, I almost said long johns, into their long robes, so that when they would walk down the street and the sun would shine upon them, people would go, oh, look at that, like that. The priests got to the point where they wanted to be worshipped probably more than God. So MacArthur pointed out, he says, look, the Jewish people got off track. They started out just having faith in God, but it quickly became a works mentality. Why? Because God, along with faith, gave them the law to show them you can't keep the law. Even 10 simple ones you can't keep. So if you can't keep the law and be holy the way that I am holy, then you need faith. You need to just trust me. They started a faith. They settled for the law. Why? Because the law they could try to keep. Human effort. In Romans 3:28, I don't know if it's in your notes or not. You might want to write this down. What we learn is the law has no effect on your righteousness. There's nothing you can do to be good in God's eyes. Because see, it wouldn't matter if from this day forward for the next 40, 50 years, you never sinned. You never made a mistake. Everything you did was spot on. There's still something in your life you've already done that's not right. You've already broken at least one of God's commandments because the Bible says we're to love Him with all of our. So I ask you, is there ever been a time in your existence to this day where God has not been your number one? You would have to answer. Or we move to the second thing, which is liars. Have you ever told a lie? Okay. So understand this. Romans 3:28 says, for we maintain that a person is justified in God's eyes by faith apart from the works of the law. If you want to be right with God, it's by faith, not by anything you can do. People always say, so what's the purpose of the law? I already explained that. Purpose of the law is to show you you can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, you're in deep squat unless God gives you another way out. And the way out of our sinfulness has always been by, what's the magic word today? Faith. And we all said faith. The Jewish system had become a cult. Because all cults are human effort. It doesn't matter which cult you pick. Ultimately, it's about how good can I be? How much like God can I be? And it's not about you, never has been, never will be. Your relationship with God is determined by faith. Okay? Husbands, can you ever totally please your wife? Wives, would you like them to? Yes. Husbands are incapable of doing that, as much as we try. Because the way we look at life is generally based upon our feelings. And do feelings change from day to day, week to week, month to month? Uh-huh. Therefore, if you want your spouse or your employer or your employee to always please you, that would be dependent upon you never changing. That ain't happening in this world. Okay, that's God. God never changes. Faith is critical here. So with the Jewish people, they had forgotten, if you will, or perhaps disregarded. So we'll give the Jewish people benefit of the doubt. They started out all by faith. Maybe it just slipped their mind. Have you ever forgotten anything recently? Okay, it's possible to forget things, birthdays, anniversaries, your own name, your car keys. We all forget things. So give the Jews the benefit of the doubt. They had simply forgotten. Or we could look at them with some degree of scrutiny and say they chose to disregard faith because they wanted to look good in other people's eyes. See, if I can walk around and say, well, I here's 10 commandments and I've kept them all, why would I say that? To make myself look better than you. That's the way human beings are. We always want to evaluate ourselves, step on top of somebody else and rise to the top. So that's why part of the reason God doesn't allow us to use works, because we constantly be fighting about who's the best, because that's human nature. God kept it at faith because then we're all equal. We're all sinners. We all need him. All right? Habakkuk chapter 2, 4. H-A-B period. Habakkuk. Okay? Or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Okay? 2, 4. You need to jot that down. In the Old Testament, it sums it up in one of the prophets. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, and I'm reading for the New Living Translation. Look at the proud. Okay, just look around the room. Okay, look around the room. How many Michigan State fans we have here that will admit it after the debacle yesterday? Okay. Boy, are you a bunch of losers. Because you lost the game. How many Michigan fans do we have? We're not even going to talk about the godly people that cheer for Notre Dame. Michigan and Notre Dame are far better than Michigan State, aren't they? You see how we are? We want to make ourselves look good in other people's eyes. Then we start wars and conflict. Here's what Habakkuk 2:4 says. Look at the proud. Look at those Wolverine and Irish fans walking around with their nose in the air. I hope they lose. Denise Hansen would never say that, would she? Yes, she would. Look at the proud. Turn. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, Denise. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. See, that's what the Bible teaches. We become proud. We become arrogant. We set ourselves up for failure if we live by works. God simply says, let's keep it simple. It's all about magic word. Didn't hear enough of you. It's all about the magic word, which is? Thank you. In writing Hebrews, the Lord wants the Jews to go back to the essence of their faith or their relationship with him, which is by faith. Now, here's the key to faith. It's faith in who God is. You could write that down. Faith in who God is. He's a holy God. He's an all-powerful God. He's a loving God. He's a truth-telling God. What he has done, he created the world. He has given you life. He sustains us. He's prepared a home in eternity called heaven. So it's all about who God is, what he has done, and this is the one most of us forget, what he has said. What he has said. God's word, the scriptures that we look at, are as much a part of God as his spiritual essence. So when we talk about faith, our faith is rooted in who he is. Second part is what he's done. And the third is what he has said. That's what our faith as Christians is built upon. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing primarily to Jews. Jews that he wants to have faith in him, or Jews who have just started faith in him. It's a hard life, first century. being a Christian or being a Jew. Let me tell you, you and I think we suffer. We don't even know the letter S in the word. Jewish people and Christian people in the first century really suffered. They suffered emotionally because they were rejected. They suffered economically because if I'm a Jewish person and I become a Christ follower, you no longer come to my business. It happens today in India and other countries. The minute you become a believer, you are ostracized by your not only your family, by your friends, by the village community you live in. You're on your own. They suffered socially abandonment. Now, this I talked recently with a number of leaders from the Asian area in which I work. At least 20 people were online. All of those are church planters and shepherd churches. Minimum amount of churches to shepherd to be on that phone call, that video call, were 500. Many of those people had 1,000, 2,000 churches underneath their direct oversight. Our support, when we support Randolph, when we support Andrew in the Asian area, we go to support those churches. That's thousands of churches, tens of thousands of believers. Whenever I travel to Asia, that's what I do, is I work with that group of people. Those people suffer. I talked with one pastor online from India. He is now currently had to move from one city to another city in an entirely different province. You had to move from Michigan, we'll say, to Kansas. It's about that distance, okay? Why? Because he was a new believer, had come to faith in Christ, and the entire village attacked him and his family, burned his house, killed one of his children, and drove them out. You and I know nothing about suffering. In the early church, they suffered from their family members and their former friends. They didn't just suffer from the Romans. They suffered for their faith. Now, that's why the book of Hebrews was written, because the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, Judaism is not where it's at. It's faith in Christ. And you have to understand that Jesus offers a better hope than what you currently have. You say, how is suffering a better hope? Because your suffering in this life is about that long when you compare it to what? Eternity. See, you can live a glorious, comfortable, easygoing life like that, and what good is all of your goodness here and your possessions here if you die and go to hell? Think about that, because that's also what? Eternity. So the writer of Hebrews is trying, it's a pep talk, if you will, to the people who are suffering. But it's also, hey, y'all, you need to consider Jesus as your Messiah. It's no doubt that when you suffer, you question your faith. You question your God. You question life. You question, where are my friends and family that have turned on me? That we're going to do that. So the readers of this epistle or this book or this letter, the ones that had already trusted Christ, are ready to jump ship. Have you ever been tempted to jump ship in a relationship, a job, with your kids? You know, sometimes it's just easier. You look at your children and say, you know, we can create some new ones here. As long as you do that early in your life, all right? Sometimes you just want to jump ship. And if you're honest, some of us, myself included, have wanted to abandon your faith. It's just easier being a pagan, isn't it? It can be tough being a Christian and standing up for what's right. So it's a pep talk to them. The idea of trusting God's approval stretched them because it's easier to quit. And it's hard to just let go of the controls of life and let God lead you. The easy thing is to make up your own mind. Because if I make a decision today and it doesn't work out, I'm going to blame you. Or I'm going to blame our president. Have you noticed that? Or I'm going to blame our culture. It's everybody's fault but ours, right? That's human nature. So the writer here is trying to kick them in the butt and say, come on, guys, you can do this, but you've got to understand what faith in God means. So if we look at this chapter, Everybody in this chapter lived by faith, not by works, not by what they could control, not by what they could see, taste, smell, or touch. It's faith. So there's three trains of thought, and I hope you will read this chapter. It's an inspiring chapter. Read it several times this week. The first way to outline this in verses 1 and 2, the definition of faith. The definition of faith. Now, I haven't seen the notes, so I don't know if they're in the notes or not. But the definition of faith is the first two verses. Verse 3 is the description of faith. What does faith look like? So we have the definition of faith. Then we have the description of faith. And then verse 4 through 40 is the demonstration of faith, or the demonstrations, because it gives you many examples. What does faith look like really? It's one thing to describe something, it's another thing to see it. Would you agree? Okay. So, the definition of faith, the description of faith, and then the demonstrations of faith. There's no way I could cover this chapter if I spent the next 2 months speaking on it. So I'm trying to give you a general outline. So first of all, we're going to look at the definition of faith. Look at verse 1 and 2. Okay? The definition of faith. It says, now faith is confidence, again, following in your Bible, in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients, the Old Testament saints, were commended for, because they had faith. So let's look at verse 1 again. Now faith is what? Key word is confidence in what we hope for. And the second key word is assurance about what we do not see. Now, your version of the Bible may be slightly different. The word confidence, when you look at this in the original Greek, it means a firm, solid, unwavering confidence that is based upon factual reality. That's what the word means. It's like a rock. Most of us have heard of the Rock of Gibraltar. There's an insurance company that has that as their little logo, which is the insurance company is Prudential. And they always, we're the rock. We're immovable. We're solid. That's what the word confidence means. It's not I hope this. It means it is based upon factual reality. That's why we're confident. And that's why Prudential chose that as their little logo. The word assurance means conviction. Conviction. It's more than just nodding your head and intellectually agreeing with something. And the idea of assurance or conviction means, it does not mean this. Okay, Lisa, I'm now going to sit down. She says, don't move. Most of the time. Okay? Okay. I believe in the Bible. Notice I'm passive. I'm not moving. I've sat my butt down. The word here, assurance, conviction, means because I say I believe this, I get up and move. I live a certain way. I do certain things. Why? Because it is a conviction in my life. Have you guys ever done that game? It's called the trust fall. It goes by various names. Okay? I've done that, and at camps, I've run that game for people. How many have done that? Is that a little scary? It gets scarier the higher you go, the fewer people you have, and fewer people that you know. So I was tempted to have somebody come up here, get here, put a bandana on you, and then I said, I'm going to choose some people. You won't know who these people are. I just want you to dive. Don't know that many of you would have done that. I'm scared about those who would do it. Okay, because you're a little crazy and suicidal anyway in your lifestyle. But most of us would have second thoughts about that. That's called a trust fall. We do that to build team spirit. When we think of faith, here's what faith is not. It is not blind optimism. I just think this is going to turn out right. That's blind optimism. You have no guarantee. It's either in your head or in your heart, your feelings, and you think. Have you ever been wrong in the things you've thought? Have you ever been wrong about your feelings? See, that's what blind optimism is. Faith is not a hope-so or wishful thinking. Like, I've seen people catch somebody before, so I'm going to base my whole life on the fact that you're going to catch me. That's wishful thinking. You see, if I'm going to dive off, I want Paul Adrianson up here as one of the people that's going to catch me. How about you? Don't you want somebody that is muscular, capable, handsome? Blah, blah, blah. What else did you want me to say? All right. Don't you want capable people? I'm not going to get a bunch of three-year-olds here and go, jump, Pastor, jump. Nope, not doing it. Faith is not an irrational attitude that accepts baseless prepositions or fact or presuppositions or facts about, without evidence. Okay, that's what an author wrote. Faith is based on factual reality. So if I've seen Paul and the four or five other people I would pick, if I've seen them work out, if I've got a decent relationship with them, if I've actually seen them perform this game and catch people taller and heavier than me without droppage, I would probably do it. That's factual reality. It's not just hoping they catch me. When we think of faith, there's a definition for faith that I have used for many, many years. It's a confident obedience. Is this in your notes? It is? Thank you. The confident obedience, okay? It's confident what? It's not just confidence. Because I'm confident, I what? I obey. In the reality of God's proven, it's something, it's all about God. It's about Paul. It's about how capable is this person I'm putting my faith in. The confident obedience in the reliability of God's proven. Notice, his character, does God love me? Is he a truth-telling God? Is he all-powerful? Okay, that's who he is. Conduct, what has God demonstrated in the past thousands of years? His care for his people. His character, his conduct, and communication in spite of any circumstance or consequence. That's what faith is. Anything else is not faith. A lot of words, because faith is important for you to understand. You should go home and mull that over. You can't tell me you have faith in God and not trust him with the daily things of life and tell me this. Well, I trust him with my eternity. I just need to micromanage my life now. That's not faith, folks. That is not faith. If you say you trust him with eternity, then it's evidenced by your trust daily in your obedience to him. You and I need to do a gut check, because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13, I believe it's verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the, what's the magic word? Faith. Examine yourselves periodically. Am I living a lie, or am I living a biblical, faithful lifestyle? This week, especially if you're in a home group, you need to mull that over and talk about it. Because there are times that we doubt. Would you agree? Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is doubt. It's a feeling. It's a thought. It's something that the devil puts in your head. It's okay to doubt, but you ultimately have to sit down and say, let me look at God's character. Let me look at his conduct. And let me look at his communication. In other words, the Bible, what has he said? It's okay to doubt. Hopefully you do doubt, because it should drive us even that much closer to God. We have to have a better understanding of biblical faith. Now, for example, picture a couple that is on the shoreline, sitting in their lawn chairs here, Paul and Kelly. There they are, okay? And she says to him, what do you see? Easy question, don't you think? Now, ask yourself. Your spouse, your friend is saying this to you. What do you see? And I don't know what you're going to say. But he looked around and he simply said, I see water and I see clouds. How about you? What do you see? Because they're looking out. She's looking out also, and here's what she says to him. I see two ships moving in opposite directions. They've just passed each other. One is a freighter, the other is a cruise ship. Did she lie? Is she just being a wife? For you, Denise. Is it wishful thinking? Or, Lisa, you got that? Thank you. Or is she using something that enhances her eyesight that the other person does not have access to? In this case, what is she using? It's a pair of, they call it a pair of powerful binoculars given to her by her father, who loved her and who always wanted her to have a proper perspective on life. Now, this is what faith is. Faith is a tool given to us by God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that faith is a gift of God to his children. Okay? It's something the naked human eye cannot perceive. It allows us to see what is there, just not available to our limited, don't we have limited eyesight? You see, human understanding of planet Earth is very limited. The naked eye, our senses can only take in a little bit of data, not all data. We need something more powerful that enhances our physicalness. And that's what faith is. It's, if you will, spiritual binoculars, a spiritual telescope that allows us to see what is there. And it's a gift from our Father. Faith is something that everybody on planet Earth uses each and every moment of their life, not just Christian people. You could show me the most devout atheist. They also live by faith. Do you realize that? They assume things that they cannot see, because there's no human being, atheist or Christian, that has all knowledge. And for an atheist to say, I don't believe in a God, think about what they said. Because most atheists, the word a means no, theist means God. If you're a true atheist, it's not, I don't believe there's a God. That's an agnostic. A true atheist, it goes further and says, there is no, say it, God. That's what the word atheist means. Do you not understand what that person has just said? They've said this, I have all knowledge. Isn't that what God has? What they've just declared to you in your presence is they are God. They have all knowledge. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're it. No. No. They're looking with their human and thinking with a human and feeling with a human. They cannot establish the fact that there is no God. How do we know that anything exists? How does a human being know that anything exists? You know it by what you can think, feel, sense, right? Because what we know exists had a creator. Didn't you all have a creator in your life called a mom and a dad? Yes or no? Or did you just somehow miraculously get beamed by Scotty down to earth? Everything in our life is cause and effect. Look at verse 3. Here's the description of faith. By faith, remember, it's a solid confidence in who God is, what God has done, what God has said. We understand that the universe, not just planet Earth, was formed at God's what? Command. So that what is seen, what you see, taste, touch, feel, was not made out of what was visible. This is the declaration of God. This is the declaration of God. The author of Hebrews is thinking about creation. He's not just thinking of this world. He's thinking of everything known to humanity was created by God at His what? Command. The Bible teaches special creation. Why is that even a possibility? Because God is not like anything we know. He is not physical or material. He is spiritual and eternal. Just because you can't see something or touch something does not mean it does not exist. Have any of you ever physically seen and touched and talked with either President Obama, will be politically correct here, or President Trump? You might say, I've seen him on TV. Have you? But can't things on TV appear that really aren't true? It's called reality TV. Okay? So nobody here, but yet you accept the fact that there is a President Obama and there is a President Trump, correct? What's wrong with you people? Because you operate by, say it, faith. Every book that you pick up has an author, right? Don't you? How many of you just question those books? Well, I don't know if this author really existed. So I'm going to the internet because everything on the internet is true. We accept the book. The Bible says God wrote it. You accept every other book, but this one you discount? How logical is that? In our world, we see evidences of a creator. Everything in that we know humanly on planet Earth has a creator. Cause and effect, special design or intelligent design, and is controlled by a systematic order that you and I cannot understand. Like the planets revolving. Do you understand that? Do you understand what would happen if the Earth's axis changed even 1 degree? Isn't it amazing? In all the time that we've been around, the Earth has stayed stable. Dumb luck, right? Just dumb luck that it hasn't changed. Really? Everything in life has systematic order. Now, why do people reject God? I was there for 20 years of my life. Why do you reject God? It's not because of lack of evidence. The evidence is there. It's called cause and effect, intelligent design, systematic order. Why would you reject God? Because if you accept God for who He is, His character, His conduct, and what He said, then it says this: there is a holy God, and you stand accountable to Him. I don't like that idea. So I'll just stick my head into the sand, and I'll mumble these words. I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. I look at the evidence and disregard it. Who in their right mind does such a thing? I'll tell you who does. Somebody who wants to live life under their conditions with no accountability and ultimately to establish themselves as the center of their little world universe. That's who does it. Not because of a lack of evidence. The evidence is there. If you don't believe that, read Romans this week, chapter 1, 18 through 32. It totally tells you why people reject God. Doesn't make them, we'll put it this way. They can be a good person in your eyes. But in God's eyes, we're all sinners. Everybody is. Why would a person reject God? It says in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, because they're sinners who reject God's authority in their life. They want to be their own God. There's no other reason. Now, the Bible's on the table. I want you to open the Bibles to Hebrews 11. There should be something stuck in there. Find that quickly. Let's see who has what is there. Tell me what you find. If you find it, stand up. Hebrews 11. There's something in those Bibles. Okay, we have something there. Somebody else? Claude, you've got it too? In the Bible that was on the table, right? Okay. Anybody else? Stand up. Meanwhile, as you stand up and you're contemplating that, I want you to think about what that is. Okay? Somebody else. There are several others. Come on now. Where's our detectives? Where's our sleuths? Right here? There should be one more. Denise, do you have it? Okay, contemplate that. Just say, everybody, channel your vibes towards Gloria. You sat down. Who, Gloria? Channel your vibes towards these four people. Ooh, give them wisdom. Come on, everybody, make the sound. Ooh, that's a wisdom sound. Ooh. All right. Denise, what do you have? Don't give it to your husband. Piece of plastic. Okay, as you answer, you're now thinking about where that came from. Claude, what do you have? Piece of plastic. Everybody? Ooh. Jalen, what do you got? Okay. A what? A thorn, she said. All four of you come together right in the center aisle right now. Bring your piece of plastic quickly. Everybody give them the word. Ooh. Give them wisdom. Right there. Right there is good. All four of you come together. Show each other your piece of plastic. Come on, Denise. What do you got? Okay, they have four pieces of plastic. Are they the same color?
Yes.
Are they the same shape?
No.
Do you think you could put them together to make something coherent?
No.
All right. For Denise, these four things, put, if you look at them, what do you think they originally came from?
A piece of plastic.
They are plastic. Claude, what do you think they came from? From a shoe. Okay, one guess. Gloria? Come on, people. Woo! Give them the wisdom here. What do you got, Claude?
I think they came from something out in the woods.
Something from the woods. Very good guess. Denise?
Something the guy shot out of a gun.
Something broken?
Yeah, something off of like a gravel path that they picked up in there.
Okay, good. That is my gift to each of you. Take your original piece. This is what human beings do with creation. They find a bone fragment here. They find a bone fragment here. They look at it and they think, must be a bone fragment. Then they get together and they say, this one was the leg bone and it connected to the knee bone, which connected to the thigh bone, which connected to the hip bone. Y'all know the song, don't you? Or am I dating myself? And then they, because they reject God, they have to find something that those pieces could relate to that will justify their thinking. So it's something shot from a gun. It's something they found in the woods. Whatever. They came from my office chair, from the little wheels. You see, what thinking person would pick up a fragment of a bone or a piece of plastic and try to construct something that they've never seen or have knowledge of? That's what evolution does. Isn't it better to start with a completed object and then see if those pieces relate to the completed object, God's creation, God's humankind, God's animal kind, rather than to create something that we have no knowledge of? That's what creation does. Special creation, God's creation, says, here is a slightly used chair, By the way, it's extremely dusty if any of you really want to clean this. How did this chair get here? I know all those little pieces of plastic crawled together and created this chair, didn't they? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe that the chair exists because there's a chair, say it, maker? And where did that chair maker come from? A mom and a dad. Where did the mom and dad come from? Well, you just, mom and dad, right answers, mom and dad. Where did the original humankind come from? Here's what evolution says. I don't know. A big bang, hydrogen gas, energy. Come on, thinking Christian, what's your next question to them? Excellent. Where did those things come from? Watch their answer. Well, there can't be a God. No, you don't want there to be a God. Therefore, you're trying to take the plastic pieces of culture and put them together, and you don't even know what you're trying to create. Here's the demonstrations of faith, verse 4 through 40. These are often referred to as the heroes of faith. A hero is not a superhuman. A hero is simply a human who chooses to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason with the right attitude. That's a hero. That would mean you could be a hero. I really hate these signs, whether it's a school teacher sign, a medical person sign, a cop sign that says, "Heroes work here." Folks, we all can be heroes. Let's not elevate somebody like they're superhuman. Heroes of the faith. Why? Because they obeyed the things that they knew about God. One of the things we learn about faith, if you read from verse 4 through verse 40, when you believe God, sometimes God allows you to see the things that you're trusting Him for, but you look at the back half, verse 32 through 40, does everybody get to see everything they hope for? No. The results do not determine our faith. We have faith, and if God wants to give us the results in our lifetime, so be it. That's what faith really is. Abraham was a man, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says this about Abraham. Abraham's called the man of faith. He's called the friend of God. He lived 2,000 miles away from Israel in the city of Ur, what we would call the land of Chaldees. Think of where Iran and Iraq are. It says in verse 8, it was by faith that Abraham, what? By faith, it is not faith unless you, what? Obey. It was by faith that Abram obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Faith obeys. Faith doesn't have to have the big neon sign telling us all the directions. It goes on, verse 9. And even when he reached the land, God promised him. He lived there by, because God told Abram and Sarah, you're going to have a child, and from this child's going to come a whole lot of descendants. He never got to see that. Didn't mean he didn't have faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently assured, looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Abraham is our poster child of faith. He's as human as you and I. He probably made bigger mistakes than some of you have made in your life. But God looked at him and said, because you believe in me and you obeyed me and you stayed faithful, or stayed, if you will, diligent to me, I hold you up as an example of faith. I wrote down some general principles about the subject of faith. And if you're in a home group, these would be great for you to talk about. If you're not in a home group, you just need to think about these things. Principles of life built around the subject of faith. Are these in your notes? Okay. We must be open to hearing God's word. We must be open to hearing God's word, and that's the Bible. God speaks to us through His word. You have to have an open what? mind. And there's going to be things God says to you that you don't like. Anybody ever experienced that yet? Yeah. But we have to be open. We've got to have an open mind. You cannot have faith if you put God in a little box. You have to believe God for who he is. All-powerful, all-knowing, a God of eternity, and a God who desperately loves you. Number two, we must obey whatever we discover God's will to be. You realize you sit in a church today that is a result of a person having faith in what God said. God gave me a vision for this church almost 30 years ago now. See, when you step out in faith, you have no idea where that one step is going to lead you 30 years later. The key is, are you willing to what? Step out to either what he tells you in your mind, what he impresses upon your heart, or what he reveals to you in his word. We step forward in obedience, knowing that God, that the results are with him, not with us. Number three, we must move forward. Remember, we've been using the phrase from here to there? Faith is not sitting in a chair. Faith is whatever God has told me I'm going to do. Doesn't make it easy, by the way. Planning a church is the hardest thing emotionally, mentally, and physically I've ever done in my life. Faith is generally not easy, but it's always right. Number four, we must be willing, whether we have all the details or not. You cannot be a micromanager and call yourself a person of faith. If God has told you this, you step forward doing this. Number five, we must continue in faith and not resort to doing things our own way. That's a toughie for many of us because we want to grab control of the reins. In part, A, we want to control it. In part, we want to tell others, look at what I've done. And then we want to bask in the glory of our self-works. All of us do that. That's not a person of faith. A person of faith continues and they resist the urge. We're going to grab control occasionally, but we resist that urge, knowing God has the big plan in mind and he is able, we're not. Number six, we must try and pass our faith on to others. Your kids, your grandkids, and those in your life path. I'm not responsible for everybody in India. That's a billion people. But you know what? I could influence some of them by my regular phone calls to my group of pastor friends in India and encourage them and teach them the Bible. I can't physically pass my faith on this, but I can, if you think about it, and so can you. So many of you post those fun little things on Facebook and other forms of social media. Jillian's very good at this, posting scripture passages or posting a good saying about God. You have no idea how that touches people. Keep it up. Because the results are with who? God, not just you. And last one, we have to live with eternity in mind. If you're a person of faith, you keep looking forward to heaven. And there's going to come a day when he says to you, or could say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. We talked about that a little bit last week. I would rather hear that than him go, what were you thinking? True? You have some questions, I think, for you in your home groups. You can look at those questions yourself. It's a great way to apply this. This has been the great ones. Deuteronomy 5 and 6, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, and now Hebrews 11. That's how we're to live. Next week is November, and we're going to look at our third subtitle, which is our sub-theme. It's the great ones. We're going to look at choices. We're going to look at a couple people that made great choices and a couple people that didn't make great choices. And we can learn from people's mistakes, you think? We can also learn from their right moves. So next month, we're going to look at some people with this whole subject of faith. We're going to see what happens when you walk by faith and you trust God by faith, and what happens when you try to do things your way. We're going to pray. Or actually, before we pray, what I'd like you to do is this. Look at verse 4. I wanted to do this to you. Have you think about this. Hebrews 4, 5, and 7. Just pick one of those. Either verse 4, verse 5, or verse 7. Because you have three examples, demonstrations of people who live by faith, and God chose to recognize them because of their faith. In Hebrews 4, who's the person? Abel. Who's the one in verse 5? Enoch. And in verse 7, it's Noah, big old Noah in his boat. Okay, it says it was by faith, in my version, it was by faith, it was by faith. So on the paper in front of you, I want you to just, you get 1 minute or 2 minutes to write this. You know your life better than I do. Write the words, by faith, by faith. What you have here is a short statement about three individuals. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. If God said to you today, I want you to summarize how you have lived by faith in your life. Now notice, this is not all of their life. That's an instant of each of their lives. Are you with me? I want one example written down. By faith, write your first name. Perry. By faith, Perry. By faith, John. Did what? Where's the evidence of your faith in God? Just one instance. Write it down. I know you have many things if you really spend some time thinking about it. I'm looking back here at Kim and Denise Hansen. By faith, I went to them and talked to them about their relationship with the Lord. Kim put his faith in Christ. Denise put her faith in Christ. You see, they were friends. They're people I'd known for years. They had attended this church. But I asked myself one day, do I really know that they are saved? But you're a pastor, duh. If you go and ask them, I'm having this mental war. Are you going to offend them? Are they going to say, what kind of pastor are you? Blah, blah, blah. And they probably do. But I said, I need to know, are they saved? By faith, I went to them. God put their name on my heart. Are you with me? By faith, you what? By faith, you what? Think about that this week. If you're in a home group, you could talk about this in your home group. Give your instances of faith. If you're not in a home group, you could also talk about this with somebody in your home. But if we don't examine ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, you don't know that you're in the faith unless there's evidence. Father, we thank you. We want to worship you in song now. Speak to our hearts this week as we talk about the subject of faith, especially as we read Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, and find out why is it people reject you. And then we read Hebrews 11, and we see why people accept you. And we can truly see the difference. Some are looking with the human eye, some are looking through binoculars. So, Father, guide and direct our self-study this week. Help us to live and obey you, and obey the things that you've told us, whether in your word or in our own heart. And we'll honor you with our lifestyle and our words this week, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?